congregation to share with you today at Norwood Alliance. I can remember where I am. It is a privilege, I think, for me to get to go to so many different churches. I cover churches throughout New England District, Metropolitan District, as well as some in Western Pennsylvania, representing the CNMA on this subject of stewardship, legacy planning, gift planning. And so I have in my brain, I have snapshots of all of these churches I visited. And now I'll have a snapshot of Norwood Alliance. And that's a good thing because it's reinforcement of the fact that as believers, we're part of a much larger body, the body of Christ on earth. And it's a wonderful thing. We find brothers and sisters wherever we go. In the Sunday School Hour, I did present a presentation more specifically on legacy planning and estate planning. And if that's an interest, if you'd like to meet with me over these next few days for a confidential appointment, just you and me, I'd like to send home with you our confidential estate inventory. I have these out on my display in the foyer. And that will be a place for us to begin our conversation as we meet together. If you've brought that information, then we can begin there talking about your circumstances and your objectives, what you'd like to accomplish in an estate plan. But in this worship hour, I want us to focus on stewardship more broadly. And the message I've brought today is to be found faithful. And it's from just a single verse of Scripture, 1 Corinthians 4:2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. A preacher by the name of Eric Holstrom wrote this story into Leadership Magazine some time ago, a story about one of his members whose name he gave as Mary. Mary was one of the older members of his congregation. One Sunday they were gathered for worship. The congregation stood to sing, and in standing, Mary fainted. She blacked out. And on her way to the floor, as she collapsed to the floor, she hit her head on the end of the pew, and it knocked her unconscious. And so everyone was concerned. Someone called 911 right away, and the crowd kind of gathered around Mary. The worship service stopped while they prayed over her and hoped that she would regain consciousness. After a little bit, she began to stir and blink her eyes a little bit, and she realized what had happened to her, and she beckoned for her daughter to come near. And everybody thought, oh my, maybe Mary is summoning her last strength to give what could be her last words. And so they all kind of leaned in to hear what she would say, and the daughter put her ear down to her mother's lips, and she heard her whisper, "My offering is in my purse, dear." Wow. We might conclude that Mary was definitely a faithful steward if she could think about her offering at a time like that. But I want to suggest that we really don't have enough information to know whether Mary was a faithful steward or not. Because, you see, Sunday morning offerings are an important part of stewardship, not to be ignored or dispensed with, but they're only one part. When we think about this concept of stewardship, it's much larger than that. It's required in stewards that they be found faithful. If we were to look at the New International Version of this text, it says, "Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful." Those who have been given a trust. So steward, trustee. We know a little bit about trustees. If you are a trustee of a trust, you have some responsibilities, right? You can't do just whatever you want with that asset, that money, or whatever it is. You have to abide by the agreement, the trust agreement. You have to abide by the things set down by the testator, the one who created the trust, the grantor of the trust. And so, okay, as we apply that to our role, we are entrusted with certain resources from God. We are trustees. We are stewards. Well, what is that? What has God entrusted to us? Well, all we have to do is open our Bibles to the first chapter, and we discover that God has entrusted to us generally, mankind, His creation. The Bible says, let us make man in our image. Let him have dominion. Well, what is dominion? It's not that we can just do whatever we want with His creation. It's not up to us to spoil His creation, but it's up to us to be caretakers of this wonderful creation God has entrusted to us. What else? Well, as believers in Christ, we've been given a mission. We've been entrusted with a mission. Go and make disciples of all nations. There's no doubt about what Jesus intended. You know, he wants His followers, His believers, to follow Him and to be disciple makers, to share the gospel, bring others into the kingdom. We're also entrusted with the glory of God's name. Have you ever thought about that? When Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount, He said, let your light shine. Praise your Father in heaven. Is anyone glorifying God or praising God today because of your good deeds? Are you bringing glory to the Father? He's entrusted that to us, stewards. And He's given us time and opportunity. You know, you can't determine how many days you have in this life. You can't determine that the sun comes up in the morning. That's up to God to choose and decide. He gives us time. He gives us opportunity. How will we use that? The Bible says, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity. A trust from God. He gives us certain talents and spiritual gifts. You may, like me, you may be marveling at what Kevin did down here with these bells. That's a gift. That's a talent. Fortunately, he's applying it to good advantage, to good purpose. He's being a steward of that. Well, all of us, we may not have that talent, but we have some talent. We have some spiritual gift. We have some strengths that God has endowed within us. We didn't choose those, but we have them. And so the question is, will we be faithful stewards of those gifts, those talents? And finally, material wealth. We may have a lot or we may have a little, but whatever we have, we acknowledge that it's from God. Oh, I know. You work hard every day. You put in your time. You are diligent. You're hardworking. You're disciplined. And so you get a paycheck. And yeah, you've had something to do with that. But think about it. Who is it that gave you the strength, the mind, to apply to your job? Who gave you the time, the opportunity? You know, when we trace it all back, it's God who is our benefactor. He's the source. It all belongs to Him. This verse is from Deuteronomy 18. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God. It is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. Wow. Okay, so we've been entrusted with quite a lot, haven't we? So the question is, what would it mean to be a steward of those things? How shall we define stewardship? Again, not just giving an offering on Sunday morning. Well, that's a part of it. But stewardship is much larger than that. You know, for the believer in Christ, for those who have accepted Jesus as Savior and Lord, what does that mean? Lord of the little bit that I give on Sunday morning? No, He is Lord of all of it. All that He's entrusted to us. And so stewardship, this is the definition that I've come to appreciate. Stewardship is everything you do after you say, I believe. Wow, that's huge, isn't it? Think about it. This morning, you had to make a decision about what time you would get up. That's a stewardship decision. How many hours are you going to spend asleep? How many hours are you going to spend awake? That's a stewardship decision. You had to decide whether you're going to eat breakfast or not. And if you ate breakfast, you had to decide what you're going to eat. You know, it's going to be coffee and donuts or yogurt and granola. It's a stewardship decision. We have this body, after all, entrusted to us. How are we going to care for it? That's a stewardship decision. You had to decide whether you're going to come to church today or not. You had to decide whether you're going to come at 8:30 or 11 o'clock. Just the fact that you came, I applaud your decision. That was a stewardship decision. I mean, you could have stayed home. You could have read the newspaper. And that would be a stewardship decision too. It would just be a lesser, not as appealing a decision. But you see what I'm driving at? Every choice that you make today, tomorrow, the next day, it's all stewardship. Because it's all God's. So we need to ask ourselves, not, will I give an offering on Sunday? Well, that's important. It's not an argument about whether it should be 2% or 10% or 15%. Those are important considerations. But the question is, how will you act responsibly toward God for all that He's entrusted to you? You see, God has an interest not only in what we give. He has an interest in how we earn, how we spend, how we save, how we invest, and how we give. It's all stewardship. It's all stewardship. The fact is, we're not our own. We are bought with a price. Therefore, we need to glorify God above all as a matter of faithful stewardship. I was trying to think of a way to illustrate faithfulness. The thing I came up with was my lawnmower. I have a lawnmower that I've had for 28 years. And I'm not going to tell you the brand because, well, just let me say it's strong like bull. And it's red. But that lawnmower, I would say, is an illustration of faithfulness. Why do I say that? Well, because it's dependable. You know, when I bought that lawnmower, the guarantee was it would start on the second pull. And you know what? After 28 years, it still does. Second pull, boom. It's dependable. My lawnmower is reliable. It does the job the same way every time. I don't have to wonder, oh, gee, I wonder if the lawnmower is going to work this week. I wonder if it will cut the grass the same way it did last week. Yeah, it will. It's reliable. It's capable and effective. It has a strong enough motor to do the job. It's got all the parts necessary. And so it's capable of what's assigned to it to do. It's devoted and available. You know, I've never gone out to my garage and had it not be there. It waits patiently for me. Every week it's right there, just waiting to be used. It's available. I don't have to worry about it being down the street at the neighbor's visiting the lawn boy or the snapper down there. You know, it's there for me. It's available. It's adaptable to changing demands. This lawnmower has 5 height settings and 3 forward speeds. It's self-propelled. It's walk-behind, but self-propelled. So if it rains one day and I can't mow and so the grass gets too long, or if I'm out of town for a while and I come back and the grass is real high, I can elevate that lawnmower and go right through it. Don't have to cut real heavy grass all at once. So it's adaptable to changing demands. It's humble and it's secure in its identity. You know, my lawnmower doesn't sit there in the garage and wonder, oh, gee, I wonder if I should have been a snowblower. I don't really feel like I want to be a lawnmower anymore. No. It knows its place. It knows who it is. It's very confident in that. it's good with that. It's not insecure. It's not schizophrenic. It's none of those things. It's secure in its identity. And it's obedient. I get to decide. You know, my lawnmower is not its own. It was bought with a price. I paid the price. So I get to decide. It's obedient to my control. I decide what day we're going to mow. I decide whether we're going to mow this way or that way or on a diagonal. I get to choose. It's not demanding or conceited. You know, I don't hear complaints from my lawnmower. Oh, you know, if you'd just pay more attention to me, I'd feel a lot better. You know, I'm tired of these old steel wheels on here. I think I should have some chrome wheels, don't you? I mean, I've given you this faithful service. None of that. As long as I put gas in it, oil, change the oil once a year, spark plug now and then, it runs. It's not demanding. It's not conceited. Well, what does that have to do with us? Well, I'm just trying to illustrate that when it comes to lawnmowers, we know what it takes to be faithful. If those things weren't true of my lawnmower, we'd say it's not faithful. So we know. Now, maybe you can't identify with that. Maybe you don't have a 28-year-old lawnmower. Maybe your lawnmower let you down. Well, let me ask you this. Are you married? Did you have a wedding? Did you promise some things in that wedding? Did you make some vows? If so, then you have a pretty explicit list of what it means to be faithful to that stewardship of your marriage. I promise to love, honor, cherish, for better, for worse, in sickness and in health. For better, for worse, did I say that? We know. Until death do us part. We know what it means to be faithful in the stewardship of our wedding vows. Are you a parent? If you're a parent, my guess is you know what it means to be faithful to your stewardship responsibility for those children. You know, the law is pretty explicit about some things that are not allowed. There are some things we must do without fail for the benefit of our children. Some things we must not do. But beyond that, you have a pretty good idea what it is to be faithful to that relationship, that stewardship of your responsibility. And so all I'm saying is, we don't have an excuse. It's required of those who've been given a trust that they be found faithful. We can't excuse ourselves by saying, well, I don't know what that means. Really? Really? To be faithful. When Jesus shared the parable of the talents, it gave us some clues about this whole matter of stewardship responsibility and accountability. If you're familiar with the story, Matthew 25, you know that he told about a master who went away for a trip. And before he went away, the master gave certain of his servants a portion of his wealth. And it wasn't theirs. It was still his, but they were entrusted with the care of that portion of the master's wealth. And when the master came back, they were required to give an accounting. Now, have you ever wondered why Jesus told that story with three servants? Couldn't he have told it with one? But instead he told it with three. And when you look at the story, he says the master gave one of those servants five talents, and he gave another servant two talents, and another servant one talent. And as you may know, talent in that context is, it's a measure of wealth, quite a bit of wealth, actually. And we look at that and we think, well, that's not fair. He should have given them all the same. That poor guy that got one talent, isn't he going to feel neglected or left out? Or Boy, that's kind of insulting, isn't it? And gives one servant five, another two, another one. Well, that's the way Jesus told the story. There's an interesting little phrase in the story, Matthew 25. It says, the master gave each of them according to their ability. The master knew what the servants were capable of, and he gave them a portion of his wealth accordingly. Does that have anything to do with reality for you and me? I think so. You may feel like the five-talent person, or you may feel like the one-talent person. But God knows you. He knows what you're capable of. He knows what may be for you a blessing and what may be a curse. And so Jesus was just reflecting reality when he told this story. But also, I think it's important that he told it with three servants. Why? Because it includes all of us. If he had only told it with one servant, then we'd all assume it's about somebody else, wouldn't we? Oh, yeah, Jesus, those rich people, they need to be more responsible to God for their trusteeship, their stewardship. Those people that are really brilliant and smart, they need to be responsible for that. Those people that are well-connected, they need to be good stewards. Oh, but me, what do I have? You know, we would all excuse ourselves, wouldn't we? We'd find our way out of the story. But because Jesus told it the way he did, we're all in the story. Whether you're a five-talent, or a two-talent, or a one-talent, you're in the story. Now, the end of the story gets a little scary. Because the master comes back and he calls the servants to account for what they've done with his wealth. And if you know the story, you know there are only two outcomes. Two of the servants heard the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I will put you in charge of many things." But then the third servant heard the words, "You wicked and slothful servant." Wow. That would make you shudder, wouldn't it? We might wonder, well, what did that servant do? Did he squander his master's wealth? Did he spend it in riotous living? Did he go to the casino and gamble it away? What in the world did he do to deserve that? "You wicked and slothful servant." The fact is, he just didn't do anything. He missed the point. The master had objectives. He had purpose. And whether it was out of fear or laziness or distraction, procrastination, that third servant just didn't do anything. It's required of a steward that he be found faithful. I want to share with you a story that illustrates, certainly in an extreme way, faithfulness in stewardship to all that God gives. The story of Ed Thompson. You may be familiar with the name David Thompson, a missionary for many years in Gabon, West Africa. He's now left Gabon to go to Egypt and do the same thing there. But Ed Thompson was David's father. Ed Thompson had this huge desire, a calling from God, he felt, to be a missionary, to be involved in international mission work, international service. And so he enrolled in Alliance Missionary Training Institute in those days at NIAC, New York, now NIAC College of the Alliance, and started his training. He met the woman there who would be his wife, Ruth. And Ruth was the daughter of missionaries, and she too had this sense of calling to be missionary and to be involved in international service. And so they completed time at NIAC. They went through the candidating process, and along the way, they started a family after they were married. And the day came when they were given their assignment. They went to Cambodia. And they served in Cambodia for 14 years. The first of those years, they dealt with the Khmer people of Cambodia. But they found the Khmer people to be really resistant to the gospel. And so in spite of their efforts, year after year, at the end of several terms of service over there, they only had a few people who had responded. The response, and they were working amongst the Hmong people, and the time came for them to come back to the States for stateside furlough. And so they were back in the U.S., and while they were here for that furlough, the Prince Sihanouk of Cambodia laid down an edict that foreign missionaries were no longer welcome in Cambodia. Wow. They had just invested 14 years in working in Cambodia. Now, they couldn't go back. So they prayed, and they realized that the Hmong people that they were so excited to continue working with straddled the border between Cambodia and Vietnam. So they thought, well, we can still do this. We can make application, and if they'll allow us to go to Vietnam, we can continue working with the Hmong people. And so they did. And they were approved, and they went to Vietnam. That was in 1966. Some of you know what was happening in Vietnam in 1966. I graduated from high school that year. And Vietnam was the last place on earth that I wanted to go. I was afraid. But Ed and Ruth Thompson volunteered to go to Vietnam in spite of the circumstances because they felt called to carry out the Great Commission for the Hmong people of the Highlands. Now, the next part of this story is not so happy. They lost their lives when the Viet Cong overran their camp in 1968 during the Tet Offensive. They were killed. And when they died, this circle shows the area they were working in. When they died, there were only a few hundred believers amongst the Hmong people. But today, there are over 40,000 amongst the Hmong people in Cambodia and Vietnam. They were faithful to what they considered God's call, faithful stewards of that, and it reaped a harvest, a great harvest. Now you may be thinking, well, David, why are you telling us this story? I'm not going to go to Vietnam. I'm not going to go anywhere except Western PA. That's where I live. That's where I'm called to be. I'm not called to be a missionary. Well, okay, I can accept that. You're right. It is an extreme story. Not many of us have that kind of testimony. But I want to tell you a little bit of the backstory. Oh, this is David and Rebecca Thompson. I want to tell you a little bit of the backstory behind Ed Thompson. He was converted to Christ as a teenager. When he was a junior in high school, he felt this call on his life to be a missionary. He just knew God wanted him to be a missionary. But when he announced that to his mom and his stepfather, they didn't like the idea at all. And they were not supportive. They thought he was throwing his life away. But he just couldn't get away from this sense of calling. He worked summer jobs. He worked during the school year, after school, saved his money. So when the time came, the fall after his senior year, he set out for NIAC to enroll at Alliance Missionary Training Institute. On the train ride between his home and Nyack, someone robbed him. He lost his money. This was the day before, it was the day of traveling with cash, but he lost his money. And so he got to Nyack. He didn't have his money. He didn't have anyone he knew there. He didn't know what to do except to pray. Not knowing why, he got in the line on registration day, all the while praying, "Lord, what am I going to say when I get to the front of this line, because I don't have any money to pay tuition for this year?" And as he was standing there thinking those thoughts, praying those thoughts, he saw one of the administrators beckoning to him. "Oh no, they found out I don't have any money. They're going to send me home." So he went over to speak with the administrator, and the administrator said, "Ed, the college has just received a bequest from a donor's will. And it's enough money that we're going to be able to give some scholarships this year to incoming students. We want to give you a scholarship for your first year at Nyack." Wow. Now, I don't know the name of that person who remembered Nyack Alliance Missionary Training Institute in their will. I don't know whether they had a lot or whether they had a little. And I'm sure that that person had no idea the difference their bequest would make in the life of an 18-year-old young man who wanted to be a missionary. I'm sure they had no idea the harvest that would create later in that young man's life as he went to work on the mission field. But I can guess this: whoever that person was, they had a heart for being faithful. Faithful in life and faithful in death. Responsible to the God who gives. These are the words to an old hymn, which I think is a kind of fitting response to this message about being faithful in stewardship. "Not I, but Christ, be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ, be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ, in every look and action. Not I, but Christ, in every thought and word. Oh, to be saved from myself, dear Lord. Oh, to be lost in Thee. Oh, that it might be no more I, but Christ that lives in me." A few years ago, I involved myself in a daily devotional that had some recurring prayers for each day of the week. And one of the morning prayers, I grew to really appreciate. And because it was recurring, I committed it to memory. But it goes like this: "Almighty and everlasting Father, You've brought me in safety to this new day. Preserve me with Your mighty power, that I might not fall into sin, nor be overcome by adversity. And in all I do, direct me to the fulfilling of Your purpose. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Isn't that a great prayer? "In all I do, driving my car, going to work, coming home again, relating to my family, going shopping, whatever it is, in all I do, direct me to the fulfilling of Your purpose. Through Jesus Christ, my Lord." Stewardship. Stewardship. Let's pray. Dear God, we acknowledge You as the giver of every good gift. We've come to know You as so generous to us. And we pray today that You'll just help us to be responsible with all that you've entrusted to us. Help us to be found faithful so that one day we hear those words, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you manager over many things. Lord, we thank you for hearing our prayer. We thank you for being patient with us. We thank you for guiding us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.